And now we're going to read from Hebrews chapter 12, and as our text will actually be 18 through 24, but to start, I'm just going to read verse 12. So we are working through Hebrews. We are in Hebrews 12, and it is Pentecost Sunday, so we'll try and tie that in some, and providentially it worked out well. So before we read, let's go to God in prayer. O Lord, you are the Lord of heaven and earth. You are the Lord of the mountain and the mountains and Zion. And as we gather in your name now and as your word is proclaimed, we pray, O Lord, that your servant would be found faithful, that your spirit would attend there unto, and that all those who hear the word would believe in faith, turn from sin, turn to you, and know the goodness of the Lord. So bless now the reading and declaration of and proclamation of your word now on this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 12. This is the word of God. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Amen. May God add richly to his word as we consider it here today. I'll start with a lighter note in my introduction. In the fall, or after the fall of communism in Romania, an elderly man, he ate a banana for the first time in his life. Not only had he not eaten a banana, he had never even seen a banana before, living in communist Romania. So the elderly man was given a banana. He didn't even know what to do with it. And he ate not only the banana, but the banana peel on top of the banana. But he loved it, and he was thankful for such blessing and such food. My point, though, is this, that it's hard to estimate the discouragement of living in such a society or such a land or in such a culture. That is, that if you live in such a communist land like this individual did, in such a society, they were trained to believe that change was impossible. So I quote, this absence of a future, the absence of a dream, of the possibility of imagining our lives differently. That is, that they had no sense that things would ever get better, that they had no sense that that they thought that that which was now would always be the case. Of the possibility of imagining our lives differently, there was hardly a way to say to yourself, this is just temporary, it will pass, it must. On the contrary, we learn to think, this will go on forever, no matter what we do. This will go on forever, no matter what we do. For our generation, it seemed that communism was eternal. That communism was eternal. So why do I start with that here today? The evil one, or the devil, even in our day, in 2020, takes away hope, takes away the future, or wants to take away the future. Perhaps even some are so discouraged by this lockdown and COVID-19. Will it ever end? Will we ever get out, so that there's despair? But it's not just lockdowns. Your family or economic issues or stress or simply darkness and discouragement sometimes seem eternal. They seem like they're ultimate, and they seem like they will never go away. So our text is saying that, no, there is a better way. That from Pentecost to the new Pentecost, from Mount Sinai to the new Mount Zion, that you got to climb that mountain. That you got to climb that mountain, get up a little higher, as Mahalia Jackson said, to a better mountain, to Mount Zion. And that, in fact, would grant us perspective and an understanding of the world that we live in. Climb Mount Zion. The view is magnificent, transcendent, and life-changing. It's a better mountain. So what's happening in the book of Hebrews? How did we get here? How did we get to this point in Hebrews? So a quick summary. One way to look at the book of Hebrews is that things are getting better in and through the ministry of Jesus, a better way through the ministry of Jesus. In the past, in Hebrews 1, God spoke to us by prophets. Now he's speaking to us through his Son. It's a better way. In the past, God spoke through angels. Now God is speaking through Jesus. In the past, they had Moses and the tabernacle that Moses built. Now we have something better, and that something better is in Jesus. There's a better way that's before us. In the past, God gave rest. How did he give rest? He gave rest through Joshua. Now you have a better rest in and through Jesus. That things are getting better. So, and at the core of Hebrews then is that you've got this priesthood of the old, right? Chapters 5 through chapters 10 about. You've got this old priesthood where what did they do? They sacrificed day after day after day, even priests who were sinful themselves. And now what? They've got a better sacrifice. They've got Jesus. We've got the ministry of Jesus. So this theme is played out over and over and over again. And the writer of Hebrews is writing to people who are tired. They are in a race. So we read from the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. He has told them that they are on a race and they are tired. They are pressed. They are at their wits' end. And they have the strength in their hands which hang down and their feeble knees. That is that it's very easy for them to give up. It's very easy for them to say, no mas, no more, that I don't want to do this anymore, that there is no future to this, and that they want to turn back to that which is not as good instead of looking forward to that which they should look forward to in and through Jesus. So in our particular text then, beginning in verse 18, what the writer is saying is that don't give up. You may not give up. You have two mountains before you, and you, in fact, have the better mountain. You have access to the better mountain. You are in a better spot, a better place, a better way of seeing, and good things are within your grasp by faith. And if so, if that is the case, if you have access to something which is better, don't you dare give up. Don't you dare turn your back. Don't you dare think that there's another way, because this is the way, and this way is the right way for the future and for the good of your souls. So verse 18, if you have your Bibles out. Verse 18. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and burned with fire. So first, not this mountain, not this Pentecost, if you will. So the Jews believed, it was their custom to believe, in fact they celebrated this week, that at Pentecost, Moses was at Mount Sinai and God gave him the law. God gave Moses the law. And we read from Exodus 19, Moses goes up from the mountain, he receives the tablet happening on Pentecost Sunday. But the story or the comparison as described is not a pretty picture for Sinai, for sure. The description that's given, and let's read it now together in verse 18 through 21, for you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, that is storm, and the sound of the trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged and the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure what was commanded, and if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. So this picture is being painted, a visual and an auditory picture. That is that you've got this mountain of fire and darkness and storm and tempest, and you've got this picture of the awe of God, the holiness of God, and people are fearful. They're afraid, the sense of gloom. So it's not unheard of in the Old Testament that what happens, that when somebody sees that or thinks that they're going to be in the presence of God, what's the response that they say? I'm a dead man. This is it. It's no more. I am a dead man. I am going to die. So this picture of fire and darkness and storm, black clouds is painted before us. But then also a picture is being painted that you can hear, so to speak, that there's a trumpet that sounded. And believe me, it wasn't just a nice trumpet playing a jazz tune. The audible elements heightened the sense of fear. A trumpet sounded as an alarm, and a voice then in the midst of the darkness warning them, so that to the end that after they heard the warning and after they saw that which they saw, they said no more, please don't speak to us anymore. I cannot hear any. No, this is too fearful for me to be in the presence of the living God and for us to be in the presence of the living God. Don't say any more. They could not bear it. You know what? If an animal touched the mountain, what would happen to that animal? Put to death. And if that was true for an animal, how much more so for a person? If God says, look, you better not come here, that there were strict rules, so to speak, so that even Moses, we read that Moses was trembling with fear. Not, here's a 7-year-old schoolgirl who's trembling with fear. This is Moses. This is the Moses. And Moses says, "What? No more. No, I don't. Don't allow me to be in your presence, because it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the Lord." It was physical, it was visceral. He was trembling as he was before the Lord. And interestingly so, this is written to encourage the recipients. That is, the recipients in Hebrews. It was written to encourage them, because what the writer of Hebrews is saying is that you didn't come to that mountain. That's not the mountain that you have come to. That's a different mountain. That you didn't come to that mountain. And he's saying that to us here today, to the people of God, that instead of coming to this mountain at that Pentecost with that fear and the awesomeness of the Lord and the thought that they were going to die in the presence of the Lord, instead you have come to a better mountain. So verse 22, you have come to Mount Zion. Zion, sometimes Sion, Zion. And the point then, the encouragement, supposed to be the encouragement, is that you have come to Mount Zion, that the people here today have come to Mount Zion. Now, some of us have been to Mount Zion National Park. And it's a beautiful national park. I would love to go back, but it's not as nice as this mountain. Zion, what is Zion? What's being spoken of here in Zion? Sometimes in the Bible, when Zion is spoken of, it's a literal description of a particular place or a particular aspect, and then sometimes it's symbolical or a metaphor to speak as to something else. So it's associated with David. David goes to Jerusalem. He brings the ark to Jerusalem. that the ark is in Zion, that he's in Jerusalem, and then eventually at Zion, the temple is going to be built there. And what happens in the temple, or what's the nature of the temple, what's the point of the temple? That you are living in the presence of God, that that's where you would find the presence of God, that's how Zion is seen, that God's presence is there. So we read in verses 22 and following in our text, "But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel." So that's the mountain that you have come to. Not that other mountain. This is the mountain. This Mount Zion, this heavenly Jerusalem. That is that where all of the spiritual realities which were promised in and through Jesus have been realized, have been fulfilled. And it seems like it's pretty good. It seems like it would be an encouragement to the people of God. It seems like something that would help you press on if you had that before you. It's a delectable mountain. It's the eschatological kingdom, now but yet not yet in some sense. It's the unshakable kingdom of God. It's the abiding city which is to come, the city of the living God, this dwelling place of the living God. And he's saying, that's where you have come. That's where you're coming here today. And on the face of it, as said, it seems pretty good. Thousands upon thousands of angels, and that there's a joyful assembly of the people of God and the church of the firstborn and the names which are written in heaven. And you come before God and into his presence, and righteous men there made perfect, so that your relationship with God would be everything that it should be to the fullest, based on what? On the sprinkling of blood that's better than the blood of Abel, because it is the blood of Jesus. Better than the blood of Abel, because it is the blood of Jesus. Better than any other shed blood, because it is the blood of Jesus. And it has this idea of a festive spirit, a joyous spirit, a celebratory spirit, like a feast. The word here in Greek has to do with what you would do if you won the Olympics. That kind of language. And the word used in the Old Testament for appointed feasts and celebration, so that what the writer then is saying to the recipient, and what he's saying more importantly for us here today, what he is saying to the people who are listening on Facebook, what he is saying to the people who are listening over the telephone, what he is saying to the people who are at 1230 Rugby Road here today, that you have not come to that particular mountain, Sinai, but you have come to a new mountain, a better mountain, this Mount Zion, and because of that, you have a better way, and do not follow in the footsteps, because what did they do? The ones that we've heard about over and over again in the Old Testament who came to that mountain, they died in the desert and did not enter into the promised land. Don't you be like them. Don't you give up like them. But you, in fact, press on. You press on because you have come to a better mountain, because you have been given more. Don't be like Esau, who was a fool who sold it all for a pot of beans or a pot of lentils. Don't be a fool like Esau, but instead, no, you press on. You may be weak. You may have feeble knees, and your hands may hang down, but don't you dare quit, because you have been brought into this new kingdom and to this mountain. So if nothing else, if you're interested in what the Bible is saying, and if you're interested in this particular text, if you're listening because, well, you listen so that you might learn and apply the Bible, we've learned this is what's happening in Hebrews chapter 12 in these verses through 18, from 18 to 24. That's what it's all about. A better mountain. Don't give up. Don't turn away from the faith. This is a mountain better than any other mountain. Let me make 2 points. One, just a sentence or two, and then the bigger point for the day. A theological point. The contrast that we have between Mount Sinai and Mount Zion should not be taken absolutely. The point is that he's making is not that Moses had it so bad, or that the Old Testament saints were so necessarily bad or didn't have the presence of the Lord at all. But instead what he's saying is that no matter what they might have had, you have it better in Jesus. And that's what's been said all along in the book of Hebrews. It's not as though in the Old Testament they didn't have any fellowship with God, and perhaps we'll hear next week or in a future week. It's not as though in the New Testament that you shouldn't have any fear of God. The point of the author, then, theologically, is that you have it better than them, therefore more is required of you, and you have greater resources than them, so therefore live in terms of that. So it's not some radical, that was Old Testament everything bad and New Testament everything good. New Testament is everything good, but... So that was my theological point. The bigger point that I want to make on this Pentecost Sunday is just to remind us and to camp on this, that there's a better mountain and a better way, and I want to ask you to climb Mount Zion. Over and over and over again. Climbing Mount Zion, the view is magnificent. Transcendent. And life-changing. Which is to say, no matter what your particular situation is today, in the text, they're undergoing persecution, Roman and Jewish. But no matter what, as it applies to us, no matter what your situation may be, that is, no matter how sad it may be, no matter how difficult it may be, no matter how hard it may be, no matter how dark it may be, no matter how Soviet-like in the sense that I gave the introduction of those who are living, who lived in Soviet communism. And I don't want to underplay or overplay that, in that many of our trials are much less than that, but some of them may be on par with that, or even worse. And that's not my point to make a comparison there, or a detailed comparison. That no matter how, no matter what your situation, no matter how sad, no matter however difficult, no matter how hard, no matter how dark it may be, no matter how Soviet-like it may be, that you still have a future. That you have a future, and that you have a future hope. That you always have a future hope. That you cannot say, I have no future, I have no hope, I have nothing, and I have nothing to look forward to. Not if you are a Christian, that is. And if you are not a Christian on this Pentecost Sunday, then you should come to Jesus. And that you should know Jesus, and that you should live in terms of Jesus. And if in fact you have come and you know Jesus, and you are walking in terms of living by faith in Jesus, you do have a future. That future cannot be taken away from you. You have a better way ahead, even one that is better than life itself. Even one that is better than life itself. So the call then, you know what I want you to do? I want you to climb that mountain. I want you to climb that mountain, O people of God, Mount Zion, that city of the living God. But you have come to Mount Zion and the city of the living God, and the call then is that you would climb that mountain. You may be discouraged by the lockdown or 101 other things that you think might never end, but in the end, one way or the other, you will have this before you, that you need to climb that mountain and see the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. The virus may take your life, but it will not take this away from you. You may be in darkness today. And I don't say darkness, I mean darkness. Like you are discouraged on steroids, and it will not go away. It will not lift. And this is not some simple answer, but I can tell you to climb the mountain. As Mahalia Jackson says, you got to go up a little higher. You got to see. You got to know that mountain, the innumerable company of angels who are praising God that you have been called to that mountain. You may be tired. Your hands may be limp, as we read in the text. But you got to climb that mountain because there is a better way, so that you would see the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. Your knees may be weak here today, those who are listening. They may be about to buckle, but you've got to climb that mountain because there is a better way, and that you will see God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, that you have to have your eyes on that mountain. You may be filled here today, those who are listening, with self-pity. You may be filled with anger. You may be filled with fear. And the calling then is that you would put that down, that you would put that away, and that you would instead climb that Mount Zion, so that you would see the Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, the Jesus who, for the joy set before him, for this joy that was set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, so that you might see the mountain and have access to that mountain. This is not just some theological lesson, as much as I want to give a theological lesson. This is experiential in the sense that you've got to climb the mountain and see that mountain and see the glory of the Lord before your eyes. And you've got to do that not just once and not just Sunday, this Sunday, May 31st, but you got to do that tomorrow morning, and you got to do that tomorrow afternoon, and you got to do that Tuesday morning, and you got to do it Tuesday night. You may be sad, you may have tears which come down your face, but no, realize that, and you may realize that your life is but a mist, but climb that mountain to see the blood that's been sprinkled, the blood that is sprinkled that is better than Abel. So climb that mountain. Climb that mountain day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute, that new mountain brought about. Notice in Joel, there was a reference to Zion, that new mountain, that new Pentecost. So what happens in Acts after Pentecost? So the apostles, they go out and everything is easy for them, right? Like, oh, Pentecost. Now there's instant renewal and life will be easy and life will be simple and so forth. Yeah, right? So they suffered persecution and hardship. But because they had seen that mountain, they said that they thanked the Lord and rejoiced when they suffered, because they were counted worthy to suffer for the kingdom of God. That perspective, that ability to see beyond my immediate circumstances and beyond today, that mountain, that Pentecostal mountain. So the Christian says that individually, but then also collectively, that whatever your misery may be, and believe me, I'm not denying the reality of the misery. Whatever your misery may be, it is not eternal. For we read that they will enter Zion with singing, everlasting joy will be the crown of their heads. And it's important for us to realize and to be mindful that where we are today is not necessarily where we're going to be at tomorrow. So there was a time where we said, would we ever sleep through the night again? But the young ones waking us up. Now we just say, will we ever get to bed on time again? The point being that up with sick children, tensions within the family, bad jobs, economic loss, or any other loss in this admittedly trail of tears is not permanent. That at some point it comes to an end. And one must live by faith then to that end. Kudos to the atheist Steven Pinker. He's respectable, smart, helpful, the kind of, I will read him. And my point is not as much about the opening up the economy, but he accused evangelicals of wanting a swift reopening of the economy because of a belief in the afterlife. He said this publicly, complaining. He thought it was a ludicrous belief in the afterlife. But he understands Christendom. He understands Christianity to say that, well, it's not so bad if you die, and maybe death is not the worst thing. That we're called to live, and live in terms of a hope that is ever before us. So I ask you today, so in one sense that's future, but I ask you today to look to Mount Zion by faith and to somehow taste that today by faith that already and yet not yet. The glory, and yet it doesn't look so glorious. So there's a sense in which you are already citizens today in that kingdom, and we want to praise the Lord. We have received that already today so that we can say that yes, the fig tree may not bud. And there may not be grapes on the vine. The olive crop may fail. The fields produce no food. In fact, there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stall. But because I can see Zion, that new mountain, I can say, yeah, I will rejoice in the Lord. Yes, I will rejoice in the Lord. So I call then to you today to climb that mountain because the view is magnificent, transcendent, and life-changing. Do not lose heart. Take these truths day by day. Preach them to yourself in the morning, in the afternoon, in the evening, that you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly, a church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Let us pray. Lord, we glory in that new Mount Zion. So may we have a taste of it through the word, the preached word, that would invigorate, that would encourage, that would grant us perspective. Oh Lord, among the discouraged, the hurting, among all, we pray that we would know more so about this Mount Zion through Jesus our Lord. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.